Good. I tell you, I find myself smiling, you know, looking at the video of that and everything. I'm just want anything normal, don't you? Just something normal that I used to do. You know, and the Harvest Festival was just like that too. It was so much fun. Just have kids running around and everything, and it's just so great. So I look forward to all of that. We had to do the Christmas thing in two nights because of the numbers and other things. But anyway, I'm excited. How about you guys? Well, you know, I have to talk about God and governments here today or something like that. You know, how could we avoid it? I mean, it's the elephant in the room, right? About what happened over the elections and everything. And so one thing I just want to just start off by saying is the Lord is not passive about governments and rulers. He really is deeply involved, of course, with them, but partially because it's his plan of redemption. So God chooses this guy named Abraham, and first thing you know, he makes a nation out of him. And so through that nation, we eventually get Jacob, who became Israel. And then through that nation comes the redemptive plan of God. Jesus comes along as a Jew, of course, but he dies on the cross for the sins of the whole world. He sends these disciples out. These disciples then go out to what? The nations. And Jesus said himself, they're supposed to go as a testimony. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So Gentile and Jews alike, all of us now are caught up in this major plot for redemption for the whole earth. And the actual plan is to take nation by nation, and lead them to Christ, whole nations. But in the biblical concept, it's ethne or ethnos. You might recognize the word ethnic there. So nations around the earth are formed even within nations, especially as we get to places like India and other nations like that, where they have a geopolitical unit, but also there's all these smaller units of language and ethnic and religious identity. And so those are hard to penetrate without someone like them and landing in that place, that country, that ethnos, that political unit, so to speak, and sharing the gospel with them. And so, of course, through geopolitical units like, say, Saudi Arabia and all those places, but God is going to the nations. So he's working through the nations. And so anytime we talk about government or good government or the lack of it, God's right in the center and right in the process of changing all that, altering all that, so the gospel can be preached to every tribe, tongue, and nation. And we see the end of all of this, where it all goes, where it all ends, in this beautiful picture of the future, which is actually going to happen. I love to read these verses because this is where we're all headed. We'll all be there. All that know Jesus will be in this place, in this room. All your friends that know Jesus, all the international friends, all the national history, all of us will be there. After this, he says, I looked. This is a picture in heaven. And there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the Lamb and who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And so this picture in heaven is where we're all going. But notice the whole picture, the nations, the languages. God invented languages. God likes it. I know what happened at Babel and all that, but God has actually used that to his advantage ever since in governments with those nations and with those tribes and tongues, right? So Israel was being thrust to the promised land, you know, he had taken hold of a nation. They had been a slave nation. They'd walked in the wilderness. And they had been through a great trial for many, many years because of their own disobedience, largely. But now it was time to go into this promised land. And it was time to be in Canaan, right? And so they're standing there, and they're on the edge of Jericho, and Joshua's there. And there's this something that I really stuck out to me as I was reading this story again. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, now Jericho is the first city they're going to go in the promised land. He looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Now, if you look at all the drama that's gone on before that, you're expecting him to say, for sure, I'm for you and I'm against your enemies. But he doesn't say that. That's what he says. Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. So I'm bigger than Israel. But at the same time, in the redemptive history of all of humanity, this is where we're going next. And so the nation of Israel is formed and their destiny is fulfilled, but that destiny then leads on to a long trail of destinies which involve all the nations. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant, the commander of the Lord's army?" And he's thinking again. He's going to get some strategy or something. Here's what he says. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." So Joshua says, "Yes, sir." And so then begins this unfolding plan. But the point is, God's for all the nations. God's working through all the nations. Because of their rebellion in various forms and fashions through the centuries, he hasn't been able to do what he would have liked for some of them, even Israel and other nations that were highly favored, even our own nation. But God's still working, still pursuing the ultimate goal. And that's this great throng in Revelation standing here before him in one mind, one heart, gathered together before Jesus, who brings us all together. Now, as believers, we are citizens of a political entity. Everybody in the world is a citizen of a political entity. But we're also a chosen people. I like this. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation, God's special possession. That's really, really important to understand. It's important to understand who we are as the church, how God thinks of us. And it's interesting, he calls us a nation, not only a nation, but a holy nation. Now, why would we be a holy nation? It's not because we're so cute, because we look so nice, because we obey all the rules. We've broken plenty and make mistakes. And the Bible even is very clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What makes us holy? It's what Jesus did on the cross that makes us holy. So the holy nation is separated from the other nations simply because they decided to receive Jesus and take his offer up to receive cleansing for their sins and to walk with God through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that makes us a holy nation only because he made us holy. And that's really, really important. We're special because he purchased us with his own blood from every tribe, tongue, and nation. So inside all the political entities are these nations, the holy nations inside the regular nations. So we look at verse 9 of 1 Peter 2. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." But here I like this part. "God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." That's our job description. As a holy nation, we declare God's government, God's abilities, God's desire for people to come into fellowship with him. "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So we have received mercy. So we are what the Bible calls the holy nation. Now, one of our jobs as God's people right now, and this time I'm convinced, is to discern what God is doing. Obviously, in our nation. Anybody's been scratching their head a little bit, wondering what in the world's going on in our nation? So, this is good news and bad news. The good news is that there's an answer to what God is doing. The bad news is it's not readily apparent. So, guess what? We get to discern. We get to be a part of the process of understanding what God is doing. And that sounds like almost an impossible task, but I was just looking at this the other day. I was thinking about when David made the transition and into being king. And so just like now, there was a transition. So Saul had died, but before Saul died, the king before him, there were all these tribes and all these groups of people like today who are trying to figure out, okay, even while he was alive, because his reign wasn't doing real well, he had fallen to sin and stuff, they were trying to figure out, do I go with this anointed guy named David, or do I not? They were trying to figure out which way to go. And then Saul dies, and now they got to make their choice. So all these groups came, and one group that came to David while he was down in his stronghold, and they were trying to figure all this out, one group that came and pledged their allegiance to him was these guys named Issachar. They were from the tribe of Issachar. Now, but what the Bible says about them is very interesting. It says they were men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. What a great prayer for us. Lord, I want to understand the times. Anybody else? And what we should do as the holy nation within the nation. Our attitudes, our prayers, what we should be thinking, that kind of thing. And what I think God's offering at this time, because we are this unique people, he's offering us information at this present time. What are you doing, Lord? And it might not be apparent. It might be fully apparent, but it will be. That's part of our inheritance because God still speaks to his people. God shows the church his agenda, but there's a little caveat. There's one thing that we have to do on our side. And we see this all the way back into the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, so how did I get from government to the Garden of Gethsemane? Well, in Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is there and he's struggling, right? He's in his humanity, he's struggling, he's praying, trying to figure out. And matter of fact, he is so intense about it, the Bible says that he's actually sweating great drops of blood. So this was no little place he was in. He's trying to make this decision, and the decision is whether to go to the cross or not. The decision is a political decision, because the politics is what messed up the whole thing, right? It was that the political party, which was very, very political, they were priests, but they were politicians. They were called the Sadducees. They're different from the Pharisees, who are a little bit more spiritual, but the Sadducees were political entities. Matter of fact, they're from the high priestly line, some of them, but they were a political entity, and that's who the Roman government interfaced with, and they wanted Jesus dead. So then he knew that they were coming for him on that night. Now, the disciples didn't understand. They should have gotten the hint, but they didn't get it. They were totally blind, and part of it was because they couldn't figure it out. They understood this Son of God had come. They understood God. They saw the miracles. They saw that he was supernatural, but they couldn't figure out why the Jewish authorities would not accept him. It's obvious who he is, but they're puzzled. They were confused. Why? Where's the problem? Well, the only way to figure it out was through being with Jesus in the garden. Because look what happens. He says to them, you know, first of all, he says in verse 38, he says, you know, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And just a few verses earlier, he says, sit here, verse 36, while I go over there and pray. Then he says, keep watch with me. Going a little bit further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. So he's thinking, they're coming from, he knew they were coming. He could have got out of there. He could have hightailed it to Galilee if he wanted, right? And got out of there in the dead of night, and nobody would have known the difference. But he knew he had a decision to make. Then he returned to his disciples, and what were they doing? They were sleeping. Because this whole thing had become way too complicated for them. And they were tired, and they couldn't understand it, and they had to, you know, they're on this roller coaster one day. And anybody been on a roller coaster lately? Anybody? So one day, right, they're at the top. Lazarus has been raised from the dead. They're all singing to Jesus, praise, Hosanna, Hosanna. The next day, it looks like it's not going so good. Looks like they're hearing rumors and authorities are coming for you. Authorities hate this. They evidently didn't like the parade. We all like the parade, but now the parade's over. What do we do now? Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray. This is a critical word for the church now, all of us. Watch and pray so that you'll not fall into temptation. Testing is another way to say it. So that you will do what you're supposed to do when trouble comes. When the moment comes, you're supposed to react and respond in a certain way. But the only way you're going to know how to do that is if you watch and you pray. You need to intercede like I am doing right now. I am making the decision of my life. But you know what I'm doing? I'm praying, and I want you to pray with me. Now, the thing is, in American culture, in American church culture, the problem is that prayer and the understanding of prayer is way watered down. We live basically in a secular culture. So actually, in a secularized culture where the worldview is basically secular, it's changed slightly, we don't have a high view for things like prayer and meditation. Now, other cultures are different. That's all they do, because they have a supernatural worldview. They actually believe that when they do what they do, bring the sacrifices they sacrifice, and all the things, they believe that it will actually affect the outcome of their life. You can just go up into the Tibetan highlands, and you go there, and there are people in monasteries praying night and day. They actually think that something will change. And actually, they do manipulate the environment. They don't do it without notice, they don't do it without some bit of information confirming that. So demonic powers and authorities, they work with directly and causing all kinds of bad things to happen over areas. It's hard for me to explain in a couple of minutes because probably most of you have never seen anything or heard anything like that. But in some whole areas of the world, they're under total demonic oppression. And interestingly enough, one of their hallmarks of what they do is they pray. They intercede. They believe that this interaction they're having with this deity actually makes a change. So in a culture like ours, we're having a little hard time with this whole thing, because spirituality is not something we come by very well. Just the whole idea of spirit changing the natural. But here, in this culture and at this time, and the reality of the moment was Jesus is praying to try to get a hold of this, and he needed his friends with him to help him so he could see, so he could hear God's voice clearly, and they needed to see too. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And so, as I go back now to what I was saying, God shows his church his agenda, the holy nation, when they watch and pray. So now is our time to watch and pray. Ask God, God, what are you doing? Help us. Reveal to us what you're doing. Now, the thing is, I don't think obviously God's will in this whole situation with the election is as clear as we thought. Some of us thought, no way. Trump will ever have to not have a second term. He's in. God said it. I mean, I've heard it over and over and over again, right? Now we're a little confused. Anybody confused besides me? Maybe just me. All right, now I'm confused. So what do you do when you're confused? Well, you go back to the drawing board and say, God, am I missing something? That's the light way to say it. God, show me. I want to be a man of Issachar. I want to be a woman of Issachar. I want to know what is our responsibility. I want to know the times. I want to know what we should do and how we should react. So that's the time we find our, that's the place we find ourselves. And if you've never prayed or haven't been a praying person, it's sort of difficult. But if you're used to prayer and prayer room, then it's not such a big stretch. It's just that now the rule of the universe hasn't revealed everything, and so now you got to go find out what it is. I do that over my private life. How about you? This COVID crisis has sent me to the prayer room more than I can imagine. I never imagined. It's just the moment you think you got a hold of it, there it goes again, right? Making decisions about the church, about our warehouse, about all the things we do, and in my own private life. Do I go see my mother or not? You know, do I move or not? Do I stay in the same house? What's happening, right? We're all in this place, but here's the key. Because the Lord's not passive about governments and rulers, and he's open, he works through them, then the holy nation that's inside now needs to find her prayer stride, her worship stride, and listen and watch. And God will not hold it back from us. He'll show us what we should do and show us how to respond all over the world. And so important that the church all over the world and all every city learns to do this, including our church. And we had a great prayer meeting, didn't we, Carl, yesterday? We had a bunch of men in here, and we were interceding. I just love it when men intercede. It was so great, you know. Women seem to intercede more in my, at least in my history, than men do. But when the men get together, man, they were going at it. We were praying over things and stuff. It's so good, you know. And I thought to myself after the end of that, I thought, there is no way, at least this group of men and this church is not going to find out what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to respond to this and find our way through this. There's just no way, right? And my guess is God's doing that all over. Now, the priority of Christians in our nation as members of the holy nation is to pray for all people and for all kings and all those in authority. So one of our first rules we always have with regard to prayer in our house, and it needs to be the rule in every praying individual in every household, is we need to listen to this injunction from 1 Timothy chapter 2, which is really critical to us, I think, now more than ever in this hour. 1 Timothy, and it's very interesting. It has a backdrop, doesn't it? 1 Timothy 2 has a backdrop. So what's the backdrop? Well, this infant church is beginning to grow. So it starts in Jerusalem. Now it's beginning to expand through all the cities, all the areas of all the Mediterranean. Just like wildfire, it's just going to every city. But every city it comes to, the same problem arises. The number one issue is the government. The number one issue that resists them is the government. The same problem that Jesus had, the same problem these new believers had. So it was a huge issue for them. And how to respond to the government. Now I'm a believer. Now I'm a part of the holy nation. How do I respond when the government doesn't want me to worship the God that I'm worshiping? Isn't free. It's not free to do that. Or that wants something else that ungodly, some kind of ungodly behavior that was permissible with the previous God. But now I'm in a new place. And the previous God was often tied into the government because it was the custom and the culture of the people. Now I'm swimming upstream. So the early church was in this place continually. They were no stranger to the place that we're in right now. The early church knew nothing but this place for the first couple of centuries of their existence. So in 1 Peter 2, we read, this is the backdrop behind this passage. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you, I'm in Thessalonians. That was a good one too. Hang on. You guys messed me up today. because I can't read it on the back thing anymore, so now I have to actually find it in my Bible. All right, here we go. Back. 1 Timothy 2. Here we go. Okay, now I'm on. I urge you, then, first of all, that petitions... Now, notice the word first of all. Petitions. And he says it's like four different ways. Prayers. So nobody mistakes what he's talking about. Petitions. That would mean I'm asking for something specific. Prayers. General prayers and blessing. Intercessions. That means I'm standing in the gap. I'm actually... There's a conflict. There's a problem here. And I'm standing. I'm interceding. I'm standing between the two decisions that have to be made. I'm standing in the midst of the trouble. And thanksgiving, which is another form of prayer, be made for how many people? All people. And then he knows this. So we pray for our culture. We pray for our country. Lord, bless America. God bless America. That's a prayer. Everybody knows about it. Even people that don't know God say, God bless America, which is a prayer for all of us, for all our country, that no one would not know the Lord, that everyone would know the Lord, that all people would come to a knowledge of the truth. Okay, so we pray that. But then he says this, for kings... and all those in authority. Now that makes a lot of sense, because we just said that God's strategy for reaching people is to reach the nations. If you get a hold of the nation, if you get a hold of the government, if you get a hold of, you have authority in the land, guess what? Then people begin to come to the Lord. If you have kings that are resisting the gospel, doing everything they can to pollute it or ruin it or remove it, then we have problems. It's not as easy. For kings and all those in authority, and by the way, I'm very, very aware of the great progress of the gospel in unreached nations like China. It's fascinating when you think of China, for example, for all the things that have been said about China. China is this over billion colossus, massive country, largely pagan in all its government. But by the way, it has probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 120 to 130 million Christians in it. There's a very nice representation of the holy nation. And guess what they do in China? They pray all the time, day and night, night and day prayer meetings. They're asking for their government. They're asking. So it's interesting to watch what's going to happen to this China that we're worried about. It's going to be very interesting in the next 20 years to see what happens. Right now, I'm not too crazy about it, but watch and see. Because somewhere along the way, the holy nation is going to cross in the spirit with the demonic powers and entities over the regular nation. There's going to be some change. It already has been in many, many places. And God bless the Chinese believers, because they are fierce. They're some of the most fierce believers you will ever run across on the planet. And you know what? They're not fiercely anti-government, causing rebellion on every turn. They're very obedient to the government, actually, as long as they don't cross over into God's territory and tell them who they can worship and when they can worship and how they can worship, right? So for kings, so they pray like crazy over the government, like we should be, and especially now. And all those in authority, that we may live, what? Peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. That we can actually be godly. That we can do what God wants us to do without interference. That doesn't mean that we're anti-government, anti-rules in any shape or form. Matter of fact, we're the best citizens of all. We're peaceable, kind. Just don't mess with our worship of God. And we'll be okay. This is good. So when we pray for all those in authority, look what it says. This is good and pleases God our Savior. God likes this activity. So we pray for our government, pray for those in authority. God likes it. Who wants all people. See, if the government gets saved, the government does well, guess what happens? We got a better shot at all people coming to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there's one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. One God, one mediator, Jesus, wants everyone to be saved. So here's how everyone gets saved. One of the ways that everybody gets saved is we pray for our government. We pray for God's intervention, right? In Jesus' name. Now, the thing is, our prayers are powerful. As we move into this next arena, in the next few verses that I'm going to share, I just want to remind us of something that James tells us. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, says James 5:16, so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly it would not rain, and did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produces crops. If you know anything about that story, the story is basically nothing happened in the heavens with this drought until Elijah said so. That's how much power God gave him. He shut the rains up, and he could turn them on. That's why they chased him everywhere, trying to kill him. So if he had to kill Elijah, then it'd be okay. But God gave him the authority, the anointing. That same anointing, remember this? Oh yeah, me and Elijah, this guy prayed and it didn't rain. He prayed and it did rain. Me and Elijah, we're just like this. That's what he says here. Even as we are, he's trying to say, you're Elijah. You have that power and authority. Just thing is, you have to understand and believe who you really are. Who the government of God really is. So in our prayer life, we bind and loose. That's why. If you want to get rid of COVID, become praying maniacs. Pray. Intercede together. Apart. Look for it every day. I look at my phone every single day and I say, how are we doing? This week we're losing. We're losing ground with COVID-19 in Orange County. But I'm watching and I say, God, that can't be. Don't do that. But I see our deaths are better, the rate of deaths better. But and there's less hospitalization. That's good. But Lord, out of here. Get it out of here. Get it out of here. Besides, Lord, Disneyland needs to open fast. I never had such a desire to go see the Magic Kingdom in all my life. Right? So I get down to that next level, we get to go. So the present United States government that we have under Trump has been an answer to prayer in many, many ways. Not that he's been perfect, not that they did everything right. I'm sure there are things they could have done much better. I'm sure there is. I know there is. Just like all governments. But here's a thing that I just like to suggest to you that's been good. And it's come from our prayers. We prayed this much in that the Trump administration has been doing. The open support of Christian churches and church leaders. The open support. They've supported. They've been very, very supportive of even what Christians have to say and their opinions on things. It's been amazing. An outstanding release of support for the weak. Now, the Republican Party doesn't usually get credit for ministering to homeless people or having that emphasis. But the truth is that Ben Carson, and I came across this now a couple of years ago, I was absolutely flabbergasted at how much help has come through the federal government, through Ben Carson, and ingenious plans where he has linked both the private and the public together, married them together to cause incredible inroads into ministry to homeless people, drug addictions, all of that. And they've been doing it. Now, they haven't got big credit. They don't usually are known for that. But, oh, my goodness, you cannot believe the power that's been released and the marriage that has been between private organizations dealing with the homeless and feeding the poor and at the same time working with the government. It's been a beautiful union, a pleasant union, because it has wisdom in it and longevity in it. So that's another thing they've done. I only know that because of our support for the week, how much we've been doing. And I just been to some places because I'm always looking for better models on how we can feed the poor and better models on how we can take care of homelessness and drug addiction and stuff. And so I, you know, when you're interested, you like finds like, and you find other people like you, you know, and I've been noticing. But one thing I happily noticed, which we haven't delved into hardly at all, is how supportive the government has been to help in these areas, not just for throwing money around, but for long-term solutions, strategy, and help at the same time. They've done an outstanding job. God bless Ben Carson. If you don't know who he is, you should get to know him. He is an amazing person. I know people that know him. They know him as a person, as a man. He is an amazing person. Also, through the previous administration, something we prayed in as believers. We've been praying for the government for a long time. I hope you have. A stand for truth as God sees it on issues such as right to life, the abortion question, and the recognition of Israel, specifically Jerusalem. Whether you care to accept it or not, this recognition of Jerusalem sent a shockwave through the Middle East and through Israel in a way we just can't imagine. In a good way, in Israel. In a good way. It's amazing. It fulfilled biblical prophecy. And even to the flowing out of the ultimate purpose, where we're involved with Jerusalem and praying for Jerusalem as the capital like that, it's just one more step along the timeline of when the Old Testament church and the New Testament church finally merge all together and fulfill prophecy for the end of time. On the issues of right to life, this abortion issue is boiling. It's not boiling because we're trying to decide what to do. It's boiling because it's murder. But the murder has reached unprecedented proportions. You mean to tell me that we can have a live birth or almost 9 months, 8 months, and, you know, 2 weeks or 3 weeks? But babies are born at 6 and 7 months. Alive. So we're getting the open murder. We're murdering babies. Yes. This is no more a fetus or kind of this thing of tissue. And the other party has been knocking on the door, more like bludgeoning down the door, to have this a regular practice and be funded by the United States government. So I don't care who you are funding the murder of fully formed babies, which is where we've come to now, is on the agenda and trying to be done. And the Trump administration has resisted that. That's good government. That's right. And just for your information, this is not a practice that's brand new, an enlightened practice. It's a heathen practice, practiced from the earliest of times. And the fact of the matter is, the holy nation that was Israel, the reason why they got deported, the last straw in God's many straws that they were doing to offend him, was they began to do this very thing. They began to actually kill their own children as a sacrifice to demonic entities in the Valley of Hinnom. There's actually a valley in Jerusalem where they would do it, right? And that was it. The prophet said, that's it. Now you're gone. I'm going to boot you out of the land. So I don't know about you, but I'd like to stay in our land a little bit longer. There is a consequence from offending God in this particular area. And so that's where the holy nation stands up. Well, in this case, for the first time, the political nation matched the holy nation, at least the Republican part of it, right? And probably some Democrats, and they were on the right side of the agenda. So our interest is that we're on the right side of agenda, just for our safety, our health, our well-being, for our country, and for our lives, and right? So that's good. That all came out in this last administration, which was good. You know, that's the good side. And it's been an answer not only that they do the right thing in those areas, but as an answer to our prayers. Prayers the holy nation's been praying for years. Now, it's wise for a political nation to be kind to Christians. Now, Trump, in his own way, found that out, right? Because he understood the political part of it. But that's not what I'm responding to at all. We are a holy nation, God's special possession. So when you're kind to us, you're kind to yourself. Because of us, further, God blesses the nation through many visible and invisible ways. First of all, Christians, because of who we are in God, can change all kinds of problems when they pray. So that's one of the first things. Like, one of the first calls should be from the White House, look, we've got a COVID problem. Would you guys please pray this plague out? Interesting. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, something that we usually pray about with regard to rain, which actually we had something to do with. I really believe that. I know it sounds crazy, but we had something to do with the drought ending. We have something to do with everything because of who we worship. We're the holy nation under God, and he's the one that makes the decisions. But when we appeal to him, which he actually likes, he likes the whole thing. He likes us to be that nation that appeals to him, and then he does it, as we're going to see more and more as we go through this. He says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain or command locusts to devour the land or send a plague among my people, and all those things happen because of their failure, because they're moving the wrong direction. You know, you can't be my people and sacrifice babies at the same time. I am sorry. I'm going to bring discipline to you. I'm bringing discipline to you. So that's why discipline comes. Otherwise, that discipline wouldn't even be there. But if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, he's not even talking about the culture. He's talking about my people. You're not involved with it. And you're humbling yourself and you're calling on God. Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be attentive. I may open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. So he's attentive. So when the holy nation prays, the other nation, the broader nation, gets blessed. Matter of fact, if I were the president, I would just call up and say, hey guys, let's have a prayer meeting at the White House. Let's don't do it just at one time a year at the prayer breakfast where all kinds of political agendas are being going back and forth. Let's all get on our face and pray. And by the way, Baptists, Presbyterians, Methodists, all you guys, Vineyard guys, you know, whatever, whoever you are, would you please join with me as we pray that God would take this COVID virus out of the country? Would you please pray with me? That sounds like a reasonable thing. That's a spiritually reasonable thing to do. So it's wise for a political nation to be kind to Christians and enlist their help in this spiritual way. It doesn't cost them anything except pay attention. Hey, would you pray for our nation? Because we can change all kinds of problems when they pray. I mean, one thing I'm thinking about now, and I was mentioning to the last service, is this story of Abraham. How God sees it is just exactly like Abraham. See, Abraham's the only righteous guy in the area. God appears to him and he says, in the personage of three humans, and he says, I'm looking down at Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm going to have to do something about that. The stench is rising to me, and there's nobody there anymore, and they're doing all kinds of horrible things. And so I'm going to have to judge it. So Abraham knows his buddy Lot, his relative Lot, is in the living there. He's going, oh no, if you destroy that whole place, it's going to destroy Lot. What are we going to do? So he says, well, wonder if you only find a couple of people. So he starts at 50. The whole thing is so perfect because it's God's teaching. He starts at 50. He says, well, if you find 50 people there that are righteous, will you judge the land? Now look at that. He won't judge this wicked place if 50 righteous people are found there. Think about us, where we're at. If there are righteous people in the land, God withholds, even though the land deserves it. We make the world taste good. That's why we're the salt of the earth. That's why we're the light of the earth. We literally are. You pull us out, and we got big problems. You put us in, there's good things, right? If we become apostate, oh, it becomes horrible for not only us, but the culture, right? So he's praying along, and finally he gets down to 10 people. Okay, God. So he bargains. I mean, it's so amazing. This is how God thinks. He's 50. Okay, man, I don't know. How about 40? Hey, I got some good. Hey, how about 30? I know. And then he thinks about it. Oh my gosh, it's not very. 20. I guess he finally gets down to 10 people. Surely, and thousands of people, there's going to be 10 righteous people. Come to find out, they couldn't even find 10. And that whole area got destroyed. But God was so gracious, he took those guys out. His Abraham's relatives out. God is so gracious. God did him one better. He wasn't killed with all the rest of them, which is why Abraham was doing. But that whole intercessory thing that Abraham was doing. The father, by the way, who is Abraham? He's the father of all who believe. See, it was through his lineage. Remember the nations come down finally into Jesus? He's the father of all who believe. So this Abraham is our father. So we do like our father Abraham does, right? And we pray. We can intercede for our country the same way. And God does pay attention to righteous people in the land. He does. When the righteous prosper, as a matter of fact, a city rejoices and is exalted, according to Proverbs chapter 11. It's amazing. Matter of fact, verse 23 says, the desire of the righteous ends in only good. So what we desire, righteous, ends in good for the country. But those who trust in their riches and are wrong and the wrong thing, their desires don't do good for the country. We are good for the economy. Matter of fact, those who trust in their riches will fail, but the righteous will thrive like a leaf. That's a promise for economy. Do you know that? If you trust in your riches and you're all caught up in it, that's one thing. You will fail. But if you're righteous and you do right with your finances all the time, you know what? In the time of trouble and trial, you will be like a green leaf. You will prosper. That's our promise. Now, we went through a lot of things with this recession and learned a lot of things, but that's why it's so important now. Handle your money in a godly way before God now. So when trouble comes, you just keep on going. And it might not be quite that simple, but in the end, I watched this through the last recession, and it was unbelievable what God did with us. I'm watching it through COVID. We're prospering. By the way, I just want to thank everybody for how you've helped us get through this time. We're doing well. We're doing well. And if you don't know how to give, it's got a little complicated for you because we don't pass the offering basket. You know, all these places are available. Also, you can also get on the, you have a little bulletin. It also tells you what to do because for some of us that aren't used to computer stuff, it might be a little harder. But no problem. We're here and we're doing well. Thank God we're doing well. But part of it has to do with Christians. They just always land on their feet because these promises of God are real. And God cares about your money. He cares about your politics. He cares about all of it. Now, the dilemma of Job is our dilemma right now. God's good, but even when we are good, sometimes we get problems, right? Even when we do the right thing. One reason is so that we, again, will go back to this original thing I talked to in the beginning. We will appeal to God and lay our cause before him. And I ran across this interesting passage in Job. And Job is not really one of my favorite places to read. I try to actually stay away from Job as much as I possibly can, right? But Job is this very interesting passage. And I want to read from verse chapter 5. Okay, and so I'm going to start with verse 7. Let me see, what I want to start with. Okay, I'm going to start actually a little bit before. Actually, I have verse 9 here, so that's good. No, verse 6, that's where I need to go. Okay, so he's talking about hardship. And he goes, verse 7, he says, man's born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. So even in the best economy, best place, we find a way to get in trouble. Right? As surely as sparks fly upward, we get in trouble. Right? But then he says, verse 8, he's talking now to Job. He says, but if I were you, now as I'm reading that, I'm thinking to me, the Bible is just speaking directly to me. So think of this Bible as speaking directly to you. God's talking through his Bible directly to you, Brad, right here. But if I were you, Brad, I would appeal to God. You know, if I were you and I see all the trouble you're in, I would lay my cause before him. Where are we at? Again, in this prayer, tell God, what did I lay my cause at? God, this is wrong, this is wrong. I would lay my cause out. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. He provides rain for the earth. He sends water on the countryside. The lowly he sets on high, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. And look at this. So that's all your personal provision. But then there's this part. As we lay this before the Lord. If I were you, Brad, I would lay my cause before the Lord. So, I don't know if you're upset about the elections or not, Brad, but if you were, theoretically, and maybe wondering if there's some shenanigans going on, guess what God says? I would lay my cause, and I would say, and here's what God does. He thwarts the plans of the crafty so that their hands achieve no success. He catches the wise in their craftiness, and the schemes of the wily are swept away. I like that. So, Lord, I just pray you catch the wily. If there's any schemes, any weird stuff going on, I pray come to light. I pray catch them all. In Jesus' name. Darkness comes upon them in the daytime and noon they grope as the night. He saves the needy from the sword in their mouth. He saves them from the clutches of the powerful. God, save the weak from the clutches of the rich and powerful. So the poor have hope and injustice shuts its mouth. Every form of injustice that's going on in our country, especially at high political levels, I pray it shut its mouth in Jesus' name. So we're already at it. See, that's the idea. That's what you do, right? You get to do that if you're part of the holy nation. I really like it. And then at the end of all this, he talks about how God does this, how he wants to bless you. Verse 24, you know that your tent is secure. You'll take stock of your property and find nothing missing. And those that walk with God, you'll know that your children will be many. Verse 25, and your descendants like the grass of the earth. You'll come to the grave in full vigor. Something I don't like to think too much about, but it's okay. Like sheaves gathered in season. Verse 27. Now then he says this. Now Job, we're talking to you. Now it's like a television, it's like a newspaper reporter. We have examined all of this and it's true. So hear it and apply it to yourself, Job. So hear the word of God, church, and apply it to yourself. We have carefully examined this and through the centuries have discovered these things are true. So apply it, hear it, and apply it to yourself. Amen, right? And I'll finish with this one. Psalm 37. Let's all stand. A beautiful, beautiful promise for all of us, no matter what the season or the time is. Verse 1. Do not fret because of those who are evil or be envious of those who do wrong. So if there's any wrongdoing being done on either side of the aisle, any higher echelon of government, we're already reading about what's going to happen. Don't be envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. They might look green today, but tomorrow they'll wither. Trust in the Lord and do good. You do trust in the Lord, do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. That's your main job. You take delight in the Lord. I know there's all this distraction and these guys are getting away with that. How could they get away with it? They're doing this. How could they do this? Well, don't worry about them. Don't be envious. You just keep on the Lord's program. Trust the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy a safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord and he will what? Give you the desires of your heart. I like that one a lot. What you really want. Sometimes we don't even know what we really want. He'll give you what you really are looking for. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. That can be a little hard, especially right now. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways. Fretting does not do any good. Fretting is faithless. You don't have any faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. When you're fretting and getting caught in knots and everything, you're fretting. So if you see your wife doing that, or husband doing that, stop fretting. Stop fretting. Janice, I probably shouldn't have said that, because you're going to tell me that tomorrow. You're going to tell me like 3 hours from now when I watch the news. But anyway, and throw my shoe at the television again, which the television thankfully has successfully avoided all my shoes. But do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger. Whoa. And turn from wrath. Do not fret. If you get in that space, it only leads to evil. It doesn't behoove you as the holy nation. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. And that includes you and me, right? So let's pray for a moment as we close. Lord, we just ask you. You see what's going on. Hear our prayers. We want good government. We want godly government. We want your ways in our lives. We want to live peaceable lives. And we want this gospel you died for, this truth, this humanity that you love so much, we want them to prosper and do well. We want everyone to come to a knowledge of truth and do well. Do well and prosper in their emotions, in their bodies, in their cities, wherever we go, in their jobs. So bless our land. And bless this region that we live in. Bless it. Lord, drive the COVID virus out. Have mercy on our people. Have mercy on our economy. And please let Disneyland open again. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.